Amen. We have been looking at this study, focusing on the glorious return of the Lord Jesus, the angels saying, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And from Pastor Martin's study on the second coming from many, many years ago, I worked through that material some almost 20 years ago, and at this point, I don't remember what came from Pastor Martin, what came from my own study, but these four principles would have come from Pastor Martin. Four fundamental truths of the return of Christ. As to the event of the second coming, it is certain to occur. As to the place of the second coming in the history of redemption, it is central and climactic. As to the precise time of the second coming, it is imminent, indefinite, and unknowable. As to the results of the second coming, they are manifold and clearly revealed. Our focus this evening is this. As to the precise time of the second coming, it is imminent, indefinite, and unknowable. And as we work through this material, we'll begin by focusing on Roman numeral 1. The precise timing of the Lord's return is imminent. And let me take just a moment to speak, A, of the meaning of imminence. I use this term because this is a term that has been historically used regarding the return of the Lord Jesus. Imminent means about to occur, about to happen, ready to take place, happening soon. When is that? Well, we don't know. But there is this imminence regarding the return of Christ that in every age of the church, down through the centuries, where believers have had to say, Christ can come at any time. We don't know when that is, but ours is to embrace that he can come at any time. Secondly, B, indications of an imminent return of Christ. Where in the Bible do we find information that tells us that Christ may be coming soon, that it is indeed imminent? Well, from James, writing at about 46 or 49 A.D., James 5 and verse 8, "The coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So the perspective of the early church was that the Lord Jesus, he's right there at that door, and at any moment he may step into the door with his glorious return. Then we find Peter saying in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." So the end of all things is at hand. So there is a certain imminence that Christ can return at any time. But when we understand the Bible saying that Jesus can return at any time, and we hear Peter saying this, does that mean that God has not revealed that there is anything to take place before the Lord Jesus would return? Well, no. You'll remember in John 21 and verse 17, there was that interchange between the Lord Jesus and Peter on, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" And then it transitions into Jesus saying, John 21, 18, "Most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he, Jesus, spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So the biblical teaching involves this complexity of having Peter saying that the end of all things is at hand. The Lord Jesus can return at any moment. And yet Peter is one who had heard Jesus say to him, basically, you're going to get old. And you're going to have the unpleasantness of having someone else lead you about and care for you, and you're going to die. And he spoke by what manner of death he would glorify God. And the important thing was not to have a date as to when that was going to happen or when Christ was going to come, but for him to be ready and to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, Paul is told, "So you must also bear witness at Rome." So Christ can come at any time, and yet Paul hears that he's going to have to go to Rome, and so that involves some measure of time. Then we've got 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote before he died, before he passed from this world. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So here's Paul. He's one who has loved the appearing of Christ for all these years of his life. And yet, though we would embrace the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, it can happen at any time, he knew that he must get to Rome first. At one point, he knew that. He didn't know how long that was going to take. And he knew at another time that he would be dying as a martyr before Christ's return. Now, he may have only known that he was going to be a martyr a month before he became that martyr. But the point is, the Lord Jesus can return at any time. And yet, this does not mean that there were some things revealed that needed to take place first. Then we have Paul's early expectation, where he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we read this, "will remain, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And at that point, Paul may have been expecting that he was going to be alive at the return of Christ. But then, some 11 years later, his expectation of the return of Christ, Philippians 4, 5, is, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And then the Titus 2, where in AD 62 and 63, he is still looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we seeing? We're seeing, on the one hand, there is this sense that Christ could return at any point. There are some tidbits of information that are given that would indicate, well, there's a little bit of time at least that has to go by before Christ returns and time ends as we know it. So there we've been looking at B, the indications of an imminent return of Christ, that it could come at any moment. Now I want us to look at C, the indications of a distant return of Christ. Indications of a distant return. One of these would come from the parable of the mustard seed. And what is the parable of the mustard seed? Well, there is a little tiny seed that goes into the ground. It germinates and it grows up and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And eventually it gets to the place where it is a tree that the birds of the air can come and nest in it. So that gives us a hint that the return of Christ is going to take a little bit of time. But we don't know how long that mustard seed takes to grow into a tree. Then there is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the Lord Jesus says, no, we're not going to rip the weeds out, because in ripping the weeds out, we may impact the wheat plants. And then we're just going to let them grow together for some measure of time. How long? It's not specified. Then there is the parable of the leaven, where yeast gets mixed into the rest of the bread mix, and sufficient amount of time has to go on so that the yeast does its thing and causes the dough to rise. But then we read of in 1 Thessalonians 5 of something of those events that must take place. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. I invite you to turn there. And here is an indication of a distant return, saying distant at least enough that there will be a major apostasy and the appearance of the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So here in 2 Thessalonians 2, there are believers who are troubled. Oh, has Christ already come? And Paul responds to them saying, now don't be worried. When Christ's glorious coming happens, everybody is going to know about it. But here, particularly, he gives a hint that there's going to be a little bit of time. There is to be this falling away, this apostasy that takes place, and then the man of sin is made manifest. Another indication that the return of Christ is going to be somewhat distant, a little bit of time taking place, is Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. There is further the indication that there is going to be a fullness of the Gentiles gathered in and a fullness of the Jews that is gathered in. But the difficulty is us measuring when that fullness is. Only God knows that. And now fourthly, D, the epical framework. The epical framework to understand the imminent return of Christ. And here I'm going to read of some passages that speak of the last days. And what we need to get in our minds is that the last days start at the first coming of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, this is the time of Pentecost, when Pentecost is happening and people think that the Christians are drunk. And Peter is standing up and saying, no, no, it's not drunkenness, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And so what we're told is that from the time of the first coming of Christ until the time of the second coming of Christ, this whole period is known as the last days. We get it into our thinking that the last days are only the last days of this whole epoch. But this age goes from the first coming until the second coming, and that whole expanse of time, however long it is known as the last days. Listen to Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So, if we're thinking of the last days as only being the last few years before Christ comes again, here we're confronted that the first coming of Christ is the beginning of this epoch. It gets perhaps more confusing. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world, a couple verses later, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. There are last days and there are last hours. And in the first century, John is saying we're in the last hours. This last epoch, from the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, is that great epoch. And this last hour has now continued for about 2,000 years. And any of us who want to predict how long the last hours are going to continue, I hope you recognize something of the difficulty of saying exactly when that is going to be. Christ's return is always imminent from the vantage point of the church. You and I have to have this attitude. Christ can come at any moment. And as long as I am a believer, I am ready for that glorious return of the Lord Jesus. Listen to Robert Raymond. He's commenting on the whole matter of the apostasy and the appearing of the man of lawlessness. This apostasy, the falling away, and the appearing of the man of lawlessness simply must appear before the coming of the Lord as aspects of that complex of events related to Christ's return. The awareness of the necessity of these events keeps Christians from believing that the day of the Lord has already come. But since these aspects of the final events may well come, develop, and transpire quickly, hardly without warning, their intervening character does not eliminate the expectancy of the Lord's coming. There must be this apostasy. Has it already happened? How quickly will it happen? If there is to be an appearance of a great personal Antichrist, how long will that take before Christ pops through the clouds? Well, failure to appreciate this biblical sense of imminence leads to erroneous speculation. We've got to have this happen with Russia, and this is going to happen with Gog, and this is going to be Magog, and this is what's going to happen with Israel, and we've got our chart all across the front of the church where this happens and the other happens all along the way. We do not know the precise time that Christ comes again. It is imminent. From any time in church history, the people of God are to recognize we can't set the date. and therefore we need to be ready. Roman numeral 2. The precise time. The precise time of our Lord's return is unknown and is unknowable. Unknown and unknowable. First of all, A, the Son of Man in humiliation knows not the time. Mark 13:26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven, dropping down four or five verses to verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. This is a very important verse for those who are date setters. Jesus did not know in the time of his humiliation. And he urges them to watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping spiritually. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The history of the church records the foolishness and the arrogance of men who time after time have said, Jesus is going to return on this particular day, by this day in this year. The Son of Man did not know while he was on the earth, and so we ought to have this perspective that we are to watch and pray and be ready, but it is arrogant to think that we can know. And there's a huge difference between a fascination of coming to the Bible as if the Bible is some sort of Christian Ouija board where we're going to figure everything out. That's not why the prophecies have been given. It is that we be ready for Christ coming at any point. Secondly, B, the purpose. The purpose of the signs is not for date setting. Anthony Hookema, quoting Charles Hodge, says, but as Charles Hodge indicated many years ago, this is not the purpose of biblical prophecy, that is to set a date. The first point to be considered in the interpretation of prophecy is the true design of the prophecy and how the design is to be ascertained. Prophecy is very different from history. It is not intended to give us knowledge of the future, analogous to the way that history gives us knowledge of the past. By way of example, Hodge notes that so many prophecies were given in the Old Testament prophets about the first coming of Christ, and no one knew exactly how these prophecies would be fulfilled. Christ was indeed a king, but no such king of the world that the world had ever seen, and not such as man expected. He was a priest, but the only priest that ever lived whose priesthood involved him also being the victim that the priest offers. There are these prophecies concerning the first coming, but they're not given in such a way that men and women would know this is when Jesus is coming the first time. John the Baptist's message to Jesus, this one who is announcing the glorious coming, and yet he sends a message to Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And if that is the perspective of John the Baptist, then let's pull it back in that we would expect to say, this is exactly when Jesus is coming again. There is a danger of what some called the news reporter's eschatology, where they read the paper and they get it all put together and they speculate on this is what's going to happen next and this is going to happen. And I've been in that. And I've been disappointed by it. And I've been embarrassed by it. And so I think it's much better for us to stick with the biblical message. The purpose of prophecy is not for us to set a date. Thirdly, see, the fullness of each sign is difficult to discern. The fullness of each sign is difficult to discern. Let's begin with this sign of the gospel being preached to the nations. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay? But then we hear Paul saying in Romans 1 and verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Has the gospel already been given to the whole world? Anthony Hookham again. What is meant by the testimony to all nations, the gospel going to all the nations? The thought seems to be that the gospel will be to all nations a witness which calls for a decision. The gospel must become a force to be reckoned with by the nations of the world. It does not imply that every member of every nation will hear the gospel, but rather that the gospel will become so much a part of the life of every nation that it cannot be ignored. The point is, how do you know when God believes that the gospel has been proclaimed to all the nations? Does it mean that every single individual of every nation living at this particular point in redemptive history, that they have the gospel proclaimed to them? Who can be sure when the gospel will have been preached as a testimony to all the nations? To give a concrete example, no one would be inclined to deny that the gospel of the kingdom has become a testimony in the sense described above in the United States of America. But who can tell whether or not the gospel by this time has become a testimony of every nation in the Western Hemisphere, every nation among the North and South American continents? Into how many languages and dialects must the Bible or parts of the Bible be translated before that goal will have been reached? You see, when you start asking the question in a detailed way like that, you realize the difficulty. So God is given something of a very broad sign. The gospel has to be preached to the nations. But when it comes down to saying that, okay, there are still 37 tongues that don't have the gospel in it, but maybe those people who don't have the gospel in their native tongue, maybe they understand Portuguese or they understand Spanish, well, give them the gospel in Spanish. Are we going to be confident to say that, well, we can't anticipate Christ is going, he can't come yet because the gospel or the whole Bible has not been translated into one of these tongues? So there's the difficulty. And when is the great apostasy fulfilled? Where there's got to be that major apostasy where the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, that one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called for God, when does the apostasy take place? Then we find in our Bibles, 1 John 2, we already read this, 2:18, even now many antichrists have come. And we know it's the last hour. In 1 John 4 and verse 3, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world. Be careful to think that Christ cannot come because the personal Antichrist has not come. When John tells us there have already been many Antichrists. You see, yes, there are signs, but for you and me to interpret those signs, to be able to say, on this particular date, Christ can now come. Fourthly, D. Christ's return is likened to a thief in the night. And if his coming is likened to a thief in the night, who is going to be able to predict when that is going to happen? First of all, from Jesus. This is a recurring theme. It's found in Matthew 24 and verse 42 and following. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. That kind of takes the wind out of our sails if we're date setters. They did not know, Jesus said, until the flood came and took them away, that was the time of the judgment. And the point of the thief analogy, you simply don't know when he's going to come. And the thief is going to, if the thief is going to break into your house at Thursday evening at 11:50, then don't expect that on Tuesday the thief is going to drop by your house and leave you a note. Look for me about midnight on Thursday evening. They don't operate that way. And that's the whole point. Christians are not to be in the business of predicting the time of Christ's coming. We have the thief analogy in a parallel passage, Luke 12. We have it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, the times and the seasons. But the coming of the Lord is going to be as a thief in the night. This day of the Lord is not going to overtake you as a thief because you believe. And if you believe, then you're ready. You're set for the return of Christ. And that's the whole point. If you're not a believer, it's not try to figure out when he's going to come and then I'll believe 15 minutes before he arrives. Man doesn't do very well at figuring out the day or the time. We find it again in Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God. We're looking for it. We want it to come, but we don't know when it is. It's like a thief coming in the night. We have it in Revelation 3 and verse 3, where Jesus gives a warning to the church at Sardis. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You can't figure out the time, but simply believe in the Lord Jesus, own your sin, believe in him, commit your life to the Lord Jesus, and then you're ready. The time is unknown, and it is unknowable. It is unknown to you and me. It is unknowable to you and me. God knows, but he hasn't seen fit to reveal that information to us. If it was important to God, then he would have given it to us. Coming as a thief with destruction is what happens for the unconverted. But when the thief shows up, we're already ready. And so we have nothing to fear. We can step forward in confidence. E, application. Run from date setters like the plague. They are at best ignorant, and at worst they are arrogant and foolishness. There is an immense amount of disruption that comes to the people of God by those who set dates, and if you let the date setters influence you, sell all your stuff, move up into the mountains. Well, it didn't happen. Church history testifies of the unwillingness of some to embrace that we do not know when Christ is coming again. Just three particulars. One before us. Not many of us were alive in 1818. William Miller then predicted Christ's return between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. It's this year. Okay, so how did that work out? And you've heard me speak before of Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth. Don't mean to always pick on Hal Lindsey, but this impacted me as I was a junior, senior in high school. God must return within a generation of Israel being back in the land, 1948, that's 40 years. So the world's going to be over by 1988. That didn't happen. So what do? Well, you just reshuffle the cards and you come up with a new date. And so what Harold Camping did. September 1994. Can't know the day nor the hour, but I can know the month and the year. Okay. And it doesn't happen. And so then he comes out a few years later and says, well, I had a couple things wrong in my numerology. And so I've gone back through and I figured it out. And the new date is, I'm kind of glad I can't even remember what the new date is. But the damage that comes is to say that the return of Christ is so close, and so now everything in the New Testament about the local church has just been thrown out the window. You need to quit going to church, quit being involved in your local church. Just worship at home. And surely this is so obviously unbiblical that no one would fall for it, except a lot of people fell for it. And surely if two times a man has so shamefully been discredited as a prophet that you ought not listen to, they won't give him a hearing, right? Well, as you hear the date setters, you need to have this attitude. Is what you are telling me going to make me love my Savior more, serve Him more, or is it going to stir me up to speculation and eventually lead me away from the Bible? It's going to happen by this date. And because it's going to happen, you need to leave your local church. Secondly, by way of application, believing in Jesus as Savior is the only way to be ready to meet Jesus the Judge. Believing in Jesus as Savior is the only way to be ready to meet Jesus the Judge. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. When do you think Jesus is coming again? Well, don't answer that. We don't want to know. Because we're fairly confident you don't know. And our great business is to be ready for Christ's coming again, related to him as our Savior, so that we are ready for him to come as judge. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. If we're ready, we're ready. If we're ready, if Jesus is our Savior, when he pops through those clouds of glory, that's enough warning. It's enough warning for us to step forward and say, here I am. You need to believe that he's coming again. You need to be laying up treasure in heaven. You need to make the return of Jesus to be your blessed hope. You need to have your focus on the mansion that Jesus is preparing. And if that's the case, you are ready for the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us in the Bible. And we see fairly plainly in working through a number of these passages this evening that if you had wanted us to know the day, the hour, the month, the year, then you would have told us. But the information that you've given to us points in exactly the opposite direction. Men didn't know when the flood was going to come, and they just kept going on in their normal, forget God sort of lives. Help us, Lord, from the oldest of us to the youngest of us to be ready. And to be ready by knowing you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. And if we know you as Savior, we have nothing to fear in facing you as judge. Show your mercy and your grace. Use the pressure of this glorious coming of your Son, Father, to work true conversions. Help us to be ready. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.